Okay, turn to Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23. We're going to look at John 10, 27, and Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. So look with me, if you will, at Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." A senior adult from another church talked to me and sought my counsel on something recently. He said that he had met a family in the church that he attends, and he said it's a husband, wife, and several children. He said the husband worked part-time with Sight and Sound at the church, but had two other jobs, a full-time and part-time. So this guy has three jobs. He asked this senior adult man to go to lunch with him. They did. They seemed to enjoy each other's company, but several times this young man invited this senior adult, and he said, "I don't know what's going on with him. He hasn't said, but he said, I think he's going through a lot of financial stress." He said he lives in a very high-end neighborhood. His wife has a little part-time job. He said they got their children involved in some travel sports. And he said he's having a hard time right now, I think, making ends meet. He said, "How do I talk to somebody about something as personal as finances?" He said, now here's what the senior adult man said. He said, "I've made this a matter of prayer." And he said, "On one day, it seems like the voice of the Lord is telling me, go ahead and approach him. And then the next day, it's like, no, you don't need to do that." And so here's the question he asked me. He said, "How do I know when it's the voice of God or the voice of Satan or my voice that's speaking to me?" And that's a great question. We all wrestle with that. Charles Stanley wrote a book years and years ago that's absolutely outstanding, entitled How to Listen to God. He said that people frequently ask him this: "When I listen to God, how do I know it is God speaking or some other voice? Or I've asked the Lord to give me direction, but I hear two voices. And how do I know if God is the one I hear, or if it's Satan's involved, or am I just talking to myself?" Now, those are some legitimate questions that we ask when we're seeking God's direction and we want to listen accurately. Now, if you look at Matthew 16, Jesus told the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He said, "I have to suffer many things and be killed," and look at verse 21, "and then be raised up on the third day." Well, Peter had good intentions, I believe, but when he looked at Jesus, said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you," and then Jesus turns around, can you imagine this, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In this passage, you can see the difference between the voice of God and the voice of Satan. Peter's dilemma is exactly what we face with our family, our vocations, our finances, and on it goes. We may be committed to doing the right thing, so we begin to pray, and we feel we ought to move in one direction one day, and tomorrow we feel we ought to move in the opposite direction. It seems as if the voice that we hear tells us something different every day, and the result is confusion and frustration. Now, I love John 10, 27, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If believers walk in the Spirit and understand the meaning of the cross and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and live through us, then it shouldn't be too difficult for us to distinguish whether something that we are getting is of God, the flesh, or is from Satan. I like to talk to several people about certain decisions. I know they have a level of spiritual maturity far beyond me, but I like to get their opinions, and I'll tell you why. People who've been walking with God for a long, long time recognize the voice of the shepherd. People that haven't been walking with the Lord very long may not be as equipped to hear the shepherd's voice. So since we know that the Holy Scriptures teach us that all believers, young and old, should clearly discern the voice of God, let's just look at some scriptural guidelines that'll help us determine the mind of God, especially when we're hearing conflicting voices. First of all, when you're praying for direction, be sure the answer agrees with Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. If you don't study the word of God, I don't mean just academically, but I mean devotionally, spiritually. If you don't study the word of God, you're not going to be able to discern between the voice of God and the voice of Satan. Now, so somebody comes along and asks you about finances. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Suppose there's a high school senior who comes to you and says, I want to major in early childhood education. That's great. That's very admirable. But suppose that teenager tells you this, I feel led to go to a private school that's going to cost me $250,000 for a four-year degree. And I'm going to get a student loan for this. Now, here's scripture that comes to my mind. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, this doesn't mean that we never borrow money. The Bible doesn't teach. Absolutely don't ever borrow any money. I've borrowed money for cars before in the past. I don't do that anymore. You remember they used to give out a coupon book is what they called it. But what that was your monthly payment coupon that you accompanied with a check. And those things never ended. Well, you probably have been into the world of mortgage banking before. Oftentimes, if you're going to have a house, you've got to borrow the money. But listen, if somebody has about a $250,000 debt for a degree in early childhood education, they may go to glory one day at a ripe old age and that loan never be paid off. A person may ask you, and I hear this all the time, about living together before marriage. Well, I go to Ephesians 5:3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, here's the number one reason people tell me they want to live together out of marriage. It's economically easier on the two of us if we go ahead and live together. I said, well, the Bible says it's total immorality. And then we listen to the alternative lifestyle of the PC crowd in our nation. And you just read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the end, and you'll find there that God says, I just turned them to their own darkness. If your sins are confessed, listen carefully, if your sins are confessed and our lives is clean as far as we know, and we're not involved in any disobedience and we feel guilty and condemned, then that voice is strictly from Satan. How many times have you heard Charles Stanley say, some of you don't serve God because the voice of Satan keeps telling you, remember what you did in the past? I'm no good. God can't use me. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The accusing voice is totally inconsistent with the written word of God, and thus the guilt is false and is a dart of satanic condemnation. And this is why if we neglect the word of God and we don't build into our lives a steady library of the word of God, when Satan comes along, we're too easily deceived. If we're making a decision about our career, if we're making a decision about our grandchildren, about our children, about relationships, finances, whatever it is, Scripture will always give you godly guidance. Second thing, realize that oftentimes when we're seeking God's direction, His answer sometimes will go against human wisdom. You say, what do you mean? Now, there are exceptions. Usually when God requires something of us that will clash with what we consider to be the natural, reasonable course of action. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, if a fella strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. That don't make a lot of sense to me, does it to you? That's against common sense, but that's what He says. He says, someone wants you to go 1 mile, what do? You go the second mile. And we know the background of all that and resentment on the part of the Jewish people when the Romans would ask them to do that. That just doesn't make common sense. How could that be God's voice? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I quote this all the time. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jesus usually did the opposite of what people expected Him to do. So if we feel the tug of the world and what we hear from God seems reasonable and rational, then we better check it out. That's not to say that God doesn't utilize human wisdom. He does. But on many occasions, God's voice will ask us to accomplish something that seems totally illogical and irrational. And this was so that when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, well, when I first read that story, I thought, you just got to be kidding. And then we go on and you look at this and you think, well, is that a command of the devil? No, it's not. God said, I want you to be able to sacrifice your own son. And because he obeyed, God continued to multiply Abraham's seed. God will never tell us to do anything that gratifies the flesh. Now listen, I didn't say that God's not in favor of fun. I believe He is. But I want you to know He favors fun in the right way, in the biblical way, that which brings wholesome fulfillment and not instant gratification. Now the other thing I want you to write down, sometimes when God... every time when God is speaking to us, it will be antagonistic towards our fleshly nature. Now listen to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If what we hear gratifies the fleshly nature, and just forget about what anybody else says about what we do and how we behave, it is absolutely not of God. I heard one of our members told me the other day about talking to somebody, and this other person said, look, he said, here's how I live. And he named off about four big time sins there. But he said, I do these things regularly, so I guess you think I'm not going to heaven. And our church member looked at him and said, well, I don't know whether you're going to heaven or not, but if you say you're a Christian, you're keeping a lot of people from going to heaven by your behavior. God never ordains something that's in the flesh. Our present society just bombards us with that. You try to look up something online, and all of a sudden a pop-up ad is there. If you want to watch the news and get mad, actually, the ABC, NBC, CBS News from 6:30 to 7 only last about 15 minutes. The rest of it's all commercials. And won't you be glad when the latest political race is over? Wow, now I want you to go vote. We need to do that. But man, have you ever heard so much trash told about other people? But I believe some of that trash on some of those liberal lost candidates. But I want you to know that there's always a voice out here clattering for us to gratify the flesh, but I want you to know this against what God wants us to do. Now, here's something else I want you to see. When it's God's voice, oftentimes He accuses our faith. Now, what do I mean? I mean that oftentimes, not every time, but when God's trying to speak to us about something, He's going to challenge our faith. Now, listen to me carefully. If you will, look very carefully. When we lift up our petitions to the Lord, we should also ask ourselves if this causes us to really, really, really trust God. Not every decision that we make will necessarily call for great faith, but making that decision in which we aren't sure of, if we're hearing from God, asking this question will help us determine the origin of the voice. Remember when Jesus was on the earth, he was always looking for people to respond in faith. He could just speak, and that would be the end of it. But oftentimes, he wanted to see their faith before he brought an answer. And then the other times we're looking for God's direction, he's going to require us to exercise courage. Now, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. That's some of my favorite passages of Scripture. I just like to think that Joshua was a little guy. He probably wasn't. But in Joshua 1:1, he says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws, servants Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. Can you imagine the young pastor from First Baptist Church, Cartersville, has just been called to take Johnny Hunt's place at First Baptist Church, Woodstock. Wow. Can you imagine when Charles Stanley drops dead in his chair behind the pulpit, and then they read his resignation? Can you imagine who's got to come in behind Charles Stanley? How many of you used to hear Adrian Rogers? Adrian! Can you imagine going behind Adrian Rogers? Joshua is going behind a little upstart named Moses. Now, when God speaks, often his voice, he's going to say, you got to act courageously. Look at the space of those nine verses. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? You know, one of the hardest things I think I have to do as a pastor is exercise church discipline. You don't ever know anything about it. And the reason is I want to preserve your opportunity to worship. The way I handle this, and you say, well, that's not biblical. Well, listen to me carefully. You know, I'll approach a person when I got the evidence. And if they don't want to repent of that, I call 291-8853. That's King Askew with Brinson Askew Berry. And I'll make an appointment with that church member on a Wednesday night on the 7:30. If you ever come to see me at Wednesday night on 7:30, it's not good news. Even if you're coming for premarital counseling, that's not good news. King will already be sitting in my office, and when you as a church member walk in, my job is to introduce you to King Askew, and then he shares what he's been reported by me or some other witnesses here at the church, that this is what you're doing, it's hurting the witness of the church, and then you never see that person here again. But ladies and gentlemen, it takes a lot of courage to listen to God's voice and do what He wants you to do. It's very difficult to deal with personnel on a church staff, because what you see is on Sundays and Wednesdays. I know what's going on Monday through Thursday. And so sometimes I have to make hard decisions. But I have to do what I think is in the best interest of the church in the long run, and not when somebody's trying to win a popularity contest with people. And so I'll go to our personnel committee, I'll talk to our deacons, tell them what I'm doing. Listen, Joshua had to have courage to obey God's commands. Now let's apply that. Go back to Matthew with me. I want to show you something here quickly. Go back to the Matthew passage. And let's apply these 5 points that I've given you to Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. First, Jesus said to the disciples, "I'm going to die." Is that consistent with Scripture? Yes. Isaiah 53. Second question. Did Jesus' statement conflict with human wisdom? Yes. He said, "I'm going to die, I'll be buried, and I'm going to rise in 3 days." That didn't make sense to the disciples. Third litmus test here. Did Jesus' remark clash with Peter's fleshly desires? It did, because Peter saw himself as one of the group of the disciples. And if Jesus died, where would Peter be left? He no doubt would be left out. Fourth, did Jesus' reply challenge Peter's faith and require courage? It did. Peter had seen a lot in life. He'd seen the healing of Jesus. He'd witnessed that. He'd seen it among the disciples when they were ministering. But to talk about a resurrection, that was just a monumental challenge for his faith. Would he be willing to follow a man who said he was the Messiah, but would soon lose his life? But we must clearly recognize that Satan is a master of deceit. He got his start in the book of Genesis there. He deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan was deceptive in the way he spoke, and he still is today. We can distinguish the voice of God from the voice of Satan despite Satan's ability to disguise himself. Now notice, Satan always comes how? As an angel of light along with all the appropriate enticements. That's why believers may be deceived. We need accountability partners. We need people that we know walk closer to the Lord than us to ask for advice. But you got to be careful who you select alongside the Scriptures, because there's some people that you can put along your side and you won't get good advice. You'll get pulled ignorance. Now watch this carefully. The person who came to me from another church about this young man asked me, "What should I do?" First thing I said, "Have you ever asked this young man out to lunch?" He said, "No, he always texts me." I said, "You know, if I was you, I'd text or call him and invite him out, tell him you're going to pick him up and you're going to pay for lunch." And then I gave him a copy, this man a copy, of Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover. Now here's what my little friend did. He picked the man up, the young man, on his lunch hour. And my senior adult friend took that book, Total Money Makeover, and he put it in the passenger side front seat. So when he pulled up at the corporation where the guy works, the guy had to pick up that book so he could sit down and fasten his shoulder harness. That's exactly what happened. And when the guy looked at the outside of it, he said, "Wow. It'd be all right if I read this book. We're in financial trouble." He said, "Oh, you can have that book." And he said, He's already read it, starting to apply the principles. And he said he texted me the other day expressing his appreciation for that Ramsey book. You know, when I was a kid, we played outside. I remember that I've told you we've had a telegraph machine. That was about as techy as we got. Mom and Daddy gave us a Tom Thumb steel cash register. And you know, you used to have to mash down the cents and the dollars and hit the other thing at the end to make the cash drawer come out. That was real techy. And oftentimes, you know, I like what Truett Cathy said. He said when he grew up, he was so poor. He said all that he and his brother had to play with was a tooth, and it was usually his brother's. And I like that. That's the best hangdog story I've ever heard. But when we come home in the afternoon, our backyard was the rec department for the neighborhood. We had basketball, baseball, softball, and football. We'd come in, we'd have to study a little bit, then we'd call up the neighbor kids, and we'd start up a game in the backyard. And before we went out the door, Mama would say, and my mama could cook. Now, she was an excellent cook. You could smell it three doors down. Fried chicken, butter peas with fat back in them, cream corn from the garden. And then she'd have her big old cat head biscuits with her homemade pear preserves. And then at night, sometimes she'd have a peach cobbler, and she always made it in the dish pan. I don't know why she did that, to make us immune to germs. That was before antibiotics. But anyway, she said, listen, when your daddy drives in, we're having supper. You think we ever saw Daddy drive in? Absolutely not. And all of a sudden, the back door would swing open and say, Phil, it's supper! And you better get yourself in the house. And let me tell you something. You could have lined up 10 women out there to call my name, and I'm not even looking, and I would recognize my mama's voice. And I better do what she told me to do. Listen to me carefully. God doesn't want his will to be hard for you to find. It's natural and normal to know when God speaks. And is our Heavenly Father who calls us by name. Will you stand right where you are?